We'll turn in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. We first come to Christ as sinners. Sinners believe in Christ to be saved by grace. Like we are born again to believe in him. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from sin and death. He secured our forgiveness, peace with God, and our freedom from sin and death. And so we come to Jesus Christ, and we are never disappointed when we come. In fact, he says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when we come to him, we receive all of the blessings that he secured for us at the cross. Salvation truly is of the Lord. And his salvation is pure and perfect. And then when we are saved, we keep coming to Christ. We keep coming to build our lives upon him. We want to think as he wants us to think. We want to obey as he wants us to obey and live as he wants us to live. We just want to redirect our lives in the right direction. In God's direction. And our ultimate hope is one day to come into God's presence through Christ and to be with him and to live with him forever and ever. And this is our great hope. Sometimes as we live our lives and we face the difficulties of life, it seems as if our hope gets snuffed out. We experience trials and tribulations, afflictions, and sufferings, persecution, and pain, and we can begin to doubt our salvation. We can begin to question our beliefs and our standing before the Lord. And it can be a time of darkness in our lives. And so what is the solution? Well, always the solution to doubt is to come to the Lord in prayer and to look to his word, to look to his promises, to look to his truth. The Christian lives the life of faith. That means the life that is focused upon the word of God. We'll always find that we begin to doubt when we get our eyes off of the word. But we still need his power as well. And really, we don't drive our doubts away. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to affirm God's truth in our hearts. So we lay hold of the word of God, we lay hold of the Bible, the book that the Holy Spirit uses to teach the truth to our hearts. And then the Holy Spirit affirms our faith. He affirms that we are believing the right doctrine. He affirms that we are believing in the right God. He affirms that we are believing in the right Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God. And the Holy Spirit also builds us up so that we can be to the praise and the glory of God. In fact, God's purpose is to build us up individually and corporately that we might worship him. Worship him in spirit and truth. Worship him in life and godliness. Worship him in service and ministry. Our first ministry in the body of Christ truly is to worship God. We do so as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so as we minister and we serve one another in the body of Christ. And the Lord has a grand purpose for us in this life. And it's not that we should be beat down by life itself, by trials and by this world, but it is that we should glorify him. It's always interesting. It seems like struggles and difficulties of life press down, and when they press down, the glory of God is seen more clearly in us. It's an amazing way that the Lord has of working. Because we're saved, really, to triumph in Christ, personally in our walk with the Lord and collectively in the body of Christ. And our challenge is to be built up in such a way that we are for the glory of God. And I want us to look at this passage in 1 Peter because it encourages you to look at yourself in a different way. I don't know about you, but when I think of living the Christian life, I think about me. You know, you can think, well, As a pastor, I have the responsibility to stand up and speak to you. But as a pastor, the first responsibility that I have is to preach to me. Because I really can't preach to you what I'm not preaching, first of all, to my own heart. And so there's an individual aspect of the Christian life that I think of with reference to me. And I think of, you know, my life needs to be lived to the glory and the honor of God. And so there's a focus in the Christian life upon our own hearts. In fact, we might even say that's our first focus. We say, okay, how am I living? What am I doing? What am I believing? And we look at our own hearts and we examine ourselves before the Lord. And sometimes we tend to think of the whole of the Christian life in that way. But then we come to a passage like we're coming to this morning, where it speaks of the body of Christ and collectively what God is doing. And that is also important. It's one of the reasons why we're gathered here today. I mean, the Bible could simply say, when you are saved, just live for the Lord Jesus Christ on your own. You don't need everybody else. All you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is the Holy Spirit. All you need is God the Father. And when you have the triune God, you have all that is necessary for life and godliness. So there would be no church. It would just be you become a Christian. I call this the Lone Ranger view of the Christian life. We would all be all by ourselves, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be that way. In fact, there's an aspect of the Christian life. It is that way. We focus on our own hearts. But then you come to the passage that talks about the Lord is building the church. The Lord is building the whole of the body of Christ and accomplishing his purposes collectively. And that's the challenge for us to think of ourselves collectively. Because that's one of the reasons why we're here, is to not only to receive from the ministry of the word, but also to minister to one another. You should come to church not only to receive, but also to give. And to give your life and to give your ministry to those around you, because the people around you are a needy people and they need your encouragement. They need your ministry. We're not lone rangers. We are collectively the church of Jesus Christ to minister to one another, to love one another. And in that way, there is the glorifying of God as well. But this passage makes you think of yourself just differently. If you look, for example, in verses 1, 2, and 3 in this passage, there's an individual emphasis here. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That requires an individual response. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, and really to have tasted the kindness of the Lord is to have become a Christian. We taste the kindness of the Lord when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we receive his kindness in saving us. And we experience the kindness of the Lord. And he says, put off these sins. And really, when you look at these are sins that would interfere with our collective relationship with one another. But it's an individual command to each one of us. Put off these sins, all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Put off these things. And as newborn, you've been born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. And we have been born of God. Indeed, you have been born. And then look for the building up of your lives in the Word of God. And this is, it's this newborn babes desiring the milk of the Word, craving God's Word. I need the Word of God in my life. And it's an inner craving that also the Holy Spirit stirs up within us, that we say, I need to hear what God says in his word, what God says for me. And I crave that more than anything else. I need God's word. In fact, just coming and hearing a sermon on Sunday morning is not sufficient. I need to have the word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We need the word every day because I crave the word of God. I crave to know what it is that God speaks, what he says. You want to hear God? Then read your word. Read this. This is what God has said to us. We cannot hear the voice of God. God could simply gather us together as a people, and we could have the voice from heaven speaking to us every day. Instead, he has someone, a sinner saved by grace, like me, standing up here and preaching the word of God, which I think is secondary to what it could be. We could have an angel here preaching, or we could have the saints in heaven coming down to preach. Wouldn't it be nice to say, this morning we have a guest speaker, we're going to have Martin Luther speak to us, and Martin Luther come just appear and speak to us. Well, that would be great. Or better yet, Jesus Christ could come and speak. But instead, we have this ministry of one to another. And yet, God has spoken. He has given us this word. And this is as if these words come from heaven. It's the breath of God is on every word of Scripture. So we, individually, we desire the milk of God's word that we may continue to grow. And we don't grow ourselves. It is God who produces the growth in us as we come and read and study and know and believe and walk in the truth of his word. But when you come to chapter or to verse 4, there is a collective ministry that takes place. And it occurred to me this would be very important to persecuted Christians, because Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. They've been driven out of Israel. They've been driven out of their homeland because they believed in Jesus Christ. And that would be very difficult because you read the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, when he comes, he establishes his kingdom. So the expectation was of the kingdom, and yet they're driven away, and then they go to a place where they're going to be persecuted by the Romans, persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by the Romans. So here they are, persecuted people, and God ministers in a very special way through Peter because he not only talks to them about they have been born of God to receive an inheritance, this is you. But you need to also understand what God is doing collectively. And God is doing among the people of God because we're one as the people of God. And that also is an encouraging thing to know that though it may appear that I'm alone, it may appear that I'm being persecuted, it may appear that, you know, what is happening to me? And God says, you're not alone. You're a part of this body of Christ, and furthermore, this body has a function. And the imagery of this is a building made of stones, a stone building. And let me just read about this stone building. He says, in verse 4, you have Christ as the living stone. And in verse 5, you have Christians as the living stones. And the way Christians get to be living stones is by coming to Christ, who is the source of life, the living stone. And don't let the imagery of this bother you. I don't know if you've ever been called a rock before, but these are really building stones, if that makes you feel a little better. These are stones that are made for the purpose of building a building. And even it refers to Christ that way and refers to us that way. Because it helps us, and this is not just a stone, just a rock, it's a building block. So notice the reading that states about Christ. Coming to him. What it coming to him? That you may grow, and indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, as you have seen the Lord's kindness and his grace. Coming to him as to a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he turns to you. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We come to him as a living stone. We come to Christ to receive from him. We come to him as lost, blind, and dead sinners. And we come to him because of the kindness of God and because of his ministry on our behalf. And we come to him to receive life. And we receive life from him. And there's a building that takes place. But first it speaks of the Lord here, and we come to Christ to be saved, to receive eternal life. And we come to Christ, and the word that's used here indicates we come to him and we keep coming to him. But we come to Jesus Christ. And again, this is most important message for the persecuted to hear, because they might think because they are persecuted that they've got the wrong Messiah. They've got the wrong Christ. Because he could at least help them to get out of the persecution or out of the difficulties. I don't know if you ever felt that way. In the face of difficulty, you feel like, God, where are you? You are a sovereign God. You can just speak the word and all my difficulties go away. Help me. And sometimes we pray and sometimes God waits. And we may think, well, God is not there. He's not listening to me. Have I got the right God? Have I got the right Christ? And I know all of you have had some kind of doubt at some point in time in your life, because the antithesis to faith is doubt. And Satan knows that, so he drives us. He enters into the trials and the difficulties, and the spiritual forces of wickedness always know to push us away from the Word of God and to push us away from the truth. But here we are, and we can struggle with that, but it's wonderful to know that you've got the right Christ. And that's what this statement means. Coming to him. Coming to who? Well, the Lord. It's coming to the Lord, and who is gracious. And he is a living stone. And furthermore, he also was rejected. That should be startling as well, because as I said, in the Old Testament scriptures, the coming of Christ is, if you read it, is one coming. He comes. And it is curious when you think of the coming of God, because sometimes it emphasizes he comes as the Savior, sometimes he emphasizes he comes as the King, and sometimes those emphases are together, and they're just... It's like you look at him, you say, here comes the Christ. So the Old Testament saints were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And one of the reasons why Jesus Christ was rejected is because he didn't come exactly like the king that they expected. I mean, if you read in the book of Daniel, he comes as the king that crushes all the other kingdoms and establishes the kingdom of God. Well, he's yet to do that. But Jesus Christ, when he came as to be the suffering Savior. And then he said, I'm leaving and I'm coming again. In my mind, I look at the first and second coming of Jesus Christ as one coming. It's the first phase and the second phase. Because in the Old Testament, it's just this one coming. He comes. But when he came, and instead of being a royal king who comes in power and great glory, which is how he's coming again, exactly like the Old Testament scripture says, he came and was born into a humble family. And here comes Jesus Christ walking just like a regular person, like a regular man. And he's not really like what you would expect of this glorious king who stamps out all the kingdoms of the world and establishes the kingdom of God. So they looked at him and said, nah, you're not the Messiah. You can't be it. He did signs and wonders that only God can do. They said, nah, we don't. Because of the hardness of their heart, they said, no, we don't want him. And they rejected him. So he's saying to the persecutor, don't be surprised if you're rejected. And don't think that what's happening to you is any different than happened to Christ. Because Christ comes as the Son of God and as the Savior. And he came to save, and he was rejected. And so he is this one who comes and was rejected by men, but notice what it says about him. But elected, chosen. So the word that's used there is elect, chosen by God, and very, very, very valuable. So it's like Peter is saying, Jesus Christ is a living stone. He's building something. And he was rejected. That's how man looked. Mankind looked at him. But God said, he's my chosen one. This is my chosen Messiah. He is the chosen Son of God, Son of Man. And he is most valuable, more valuable than anything else. So now you have the view of man and the view of God. And certainly the persecuted saints would say, well, what is God thinking of what's going on? He says, God says that this one, Jesus, is my chosen one, and he is the most valuable. So you may call him a stone, but this is the most precious stone that ever was. And it's precious because he is precious in the sight of God. So just because he was rejected doesn't mean he is not the Messiah. He is chosen by God. And the things that are taking place took place with reference to his being rejected. He was rejected to go to the cross to accomplish so great a salvation, because you can't have the kingdom without the cross. You can't have the king without the Savior. If you did just have the king and the king came and he came and established a kingdom, everyone would die. Because we have to be saved from sin and death in order to be in a kingdom that is a forever kingdom. So the cross was necessary for the crown. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is rejected by mankind, but God said, this is precious. There's something else that's precious. That's you. Because that's how this text continues. You also, now you are a living stone, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here Jesus Christ came, and you know, it's interesting, the conversation he had with Peter. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, they were wondering who this Jesus is. And one was saying this about him. He must be a prophet. He really speaks with great authority. And he works miracles. So there's something about him that is unique, something special. Some say he's this, some say he's that. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So that's a great testament. You know, Peter was a little impulsive in his life, but a lot of times he really got it right. You know, you look at Peter and say, boy, you got this one right. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him something about rocks again. He said, I say to you that you are Peter, Petros. That means a stone, a little stone. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, it's a different word, Petra. This is a huge rock. You speak of it as a slab. A huge rock. And upon this Petra, large rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not overpower it. Jesus Christ said, I came to build something, and what I'm going to build upon is not Peter. Peter is the little stone. The Petra is his confession. It's Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God, and it is upon Jesus that God builds his church. And you see that here in this passage, because he's going to go on to speak of Jesus Christ as being the cornerstone of the whole of this church. The cornerstone is the first stone that is laid that gives the direction to the whole of the building. And Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. And so this construction phase is taking place throughout all of church history. God is building a house, one stone at a time, beginning with Jesus Christ, who is the living stone that gives life to all the rest of the stones. But here is this building cornerstone that is laid down, and then the stones are built upon it. It's not built upon Peter. Peter's one of the stones, and he is in this living structure, just one of the stones. And this is called a spiritual house, which means it's a house that is suitable for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a building where the Holy Spirit dwells within the building. He dwells within each of the stones. But this is a spiritual house, a house that is suitable for the Holy Spirit, for God himself to dwell therein. This is what God is doing. Now, as I'm speaking, and I would feel this same way, you might say to yourself, well, he's got the wrong stone here. He's got the wrong stone here. Because I can see Peter, I can see the apostles, I can see some of the great saints in church history being laid very carefully in this thing, but not me. Just remember, this is not as you view yourself, this is as God views you. Forgiven of your sins, sins washed away, no more sin, no more death, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a precious stone. That's what you are. You say, I went to church today and the pastor called me a precious stone. He said, you are precious. That's a great thing. But you're a precious stone because you're in this construction process. Suitable dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Being built up into a spiritual house. And here, what is the function of this spiritual house? Well, he said it's really a holy priesthood. It's the priesthood were the part of the children of Israel in the Old Testament that were set apart for the service of God. And they were completely different from all the other tribes. But these were the people who served in the tabernacle, served in the temple. And they were set apart for priestly service, to stand between God and man as a priest and relate to man by receiving from man and going before God and receiving from God and interacting between the two. In the Old Testament, if you go to God, went to the temple, you had to go through a priest. You couldn't walk just into the Holy of Holies. But now God is building us up, and this whole building is designed as a spiritual, for spiritual sacrifices, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, offerings to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you look at this and say, well, what are these spiritual sacrifices that we're offering? I mean, what does this look like? I mean, he's just saying to them, you may think that the church is persecuted and driven all over the place and it's a mess. So it's not a mess. It may seem that way as a mess, but what you need to know is this is a actual building that God is constructing. Piece by piece, one stone at a time, put together, put in line, put to be this spiritual house, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, suitable for the Spirit of God to offer up sacrifices. I say, how do we do that? Well, again, you can look, and if we had time, we'd go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know that you're familiar with that. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable service of worship. You look at that passage and say one of the things we're doing is individually, because that's an individual passage, it talks about how we present our bodies, this body. You think, well, no, I just present my heart to God. No, we present our heart, we put our mind, we present the whole of our bodies, this body. We present it to God, this body. Holy, acceptable to God is a reasonable service of worship. Well, how do we do that? Well, you keep reading Romans chapter 12. You're given many responsibilities in the body of Christ, responsibilities to one another. And we present our bodies, we present ourselves to God in worship. And you may think worship is what we do collectively and when we sing the hymns. Singing the hymns is just really a wonderful thing that we have the privilege of doing. Spiritual songs and the hymns we sing, it's terrific. And there's a real wonderful thing about gathering together as a people. I always think of people in the world, and I think about the only time they ever sing is they sing the national anthem. Some of them, the ones who know it, but that's about the only time that people in the world have opportunity to sing, but not us as Christians. We come together and we sing. What do we sing? We sing truth to our own hearts and we sing truth to God. And we worship and we say, oh, that's a very special worship time. But you worship God every moment of every day with your body. With your body. Because you're to present your body to God. It belongs to Him, body, soul, and spirit, but you present your body to Him. How do you present your body to Him? You present it to Him in obedience. You present it to Him by believing the Word, by trusting, by resting upon Him, by being obedient to His commands. You look at the passage that comes before, and it says that we have been born again to love one another. And we are to exercise that love that we have for one another. Since you've been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And when Christians love one another fervently with a pure heart, it is a worship service to God. You see, what holds this building together is the love of God. The love of God manifested in us, holding this building together. And you say, well, what is the significance of this building being the whole of church history? And I say, well, that's a great significance because this building is the saints from the time of the church, the building up in where Jesus Christ says, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so He's building up His church. That includes all the saints of old. Well, what are they doing now? I'll tell you what they're doing. I know what they're doing. You say, you do? How do you know? Because they're part of this whole building. They're praying for you. They're praying for us. Why is that? Well, because they're still a part of this building. We're all one building. It doesn't just say the living people are the building of the church. It's the whole. And I know that when you look at someone like, say, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was greatly interested in justification by faith. He was greatly interested in the truth of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. So what do you think he's thinking now? He's not in heaven going, well, you know, it's time for me to rest here, and I'm here in the presence of God, so I just choose to delight in God. I'm sure all of that is true, and this. He's praying that we will be faithful in living for God. The saints in glory, I'm sure, are praying for us that we will be faithful and that we will live for God and that we will offer sacrifices of praise because they're still offering sacrifices of praise to God as well. It's the whole of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure when they're in heaven, the saints see it even more clearly than we do. And when we have opportunity to minister in any way, it's a ministry that is an offering to God. When this service closes, you're going to start talking to one another, and you're going to minister to one another, and you are going to glorify God in doing so. You think of something like Vacation Bible School. Some of us are going to participate in Vacation Bible School. And when we participate in Vacation Bible School, there's a lot of mundane things that have to be done. to the praise and the glory of God. Because as we have opportunity to minister and as we have opportunity to serve in whatever capacity, not just here at church, but also in going forth with the gospel of Christ, in whatever capacity, this is the church worshiping God. And sometimes we tend to think, well, I'm going to do some responsibility. I'm just going to do this and I'll do this and just be done. It's a lot of work and trouble and difficulty. I'll just do it and whatever. This passage changes your perspective because it says the church is like living stones, alive because of Christ, and alive to be for him, and alive to love one another, and alive to love God, and alive to offer spiritual sacrifices of our service and ministry and a love for him. And it's accepted. It says here in the text that it is gladly acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's received gladly with great pleasure on God's part. That he sees this church being formed. And again, if I was having opportunity to speak with God, I would say, you know, this world is pretty messy. I'm not sure you're going to be able to build this church in the face of all the difficulties of this life. And we may not face physical persecution in this life, but in many places in this world, the Christians are being killed and persecuted unto death. And you look and you say, I don't think this is a good place for you to be building such a holy building. And God says, though it seems like you're being persecuted, though it seems that things are not going well, God is establishing his perfect building, brick by brick, stone by stone, putting it together to be a place from planet Earth that rises up to worship God in heaven. It's a glorious thing. So here these Christians are being persecuted. They're driven all over the place. And God says, never forget that you're a part of this church. Never forget that Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Never forget that you're stone built upon stone built upon stone and a responsibility to love one another and to serve and minister to God. And every act of obedience in the Word of God is a spiritual service to God. And every time you love one another in the church and every time you serve one another in church, it is a spiritual service of worship to God. And truth be told, the church here upon the earth, the church militant here in the battle, is truly worshiping God day by day. As we walk with God, as we serve him, as we believe him, as we really engage in this priestly service of directing our hearts and minds to him. And it's such a wonderful truth that is seen in this passage, that to know that God is building this church, that the church triumphant in heaven, the church militant here upon the earth, should be a place of where God is thoroughly worshiped both now and forever. So think of yourself as an individual stone, but think of yourself as the church of Jesus Christ. Because we have the privilege, really the privilege, of worshiping God in life and godliness here upon the earth. And your function in the church, you say, well, I don't have a big function in the church and I don't have a big function. As a Christian, you have a terrific function. And as you live for the Lord, you are a living worship service to God. And as you present your life to God, you are a living worship service to God. And as you minister to one another in love and faithfulness and in the truth, you're a worship service to God. That must have been a wonderful message for these saints, persecuted, spread out, scattered, driven away in somewhat of a chaotic position to hear. But it's a wonderful thing for us to hear. To know that our gathering together is truly a worship service to God in many different ways. That's what we're for. Individually, made alive by God through Jesus Christ. Collectively, made alive to God through Jesus Christ. Trust that you'll be encouraged by this and encouraged in your ministry and in your worship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God himself. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're accomplishing a great work. And sometimes we look at the world today and we see more of a chaotic world. Sometimes we even look at the professing church today and we see a church somewhat in chaos. Sometimes influenced too much by the world. And we look and we say, what is happening in our world? And yet we come to a passage like this today, Father, and we look and we say, you have chosen Jesus Christ, and he is precious, and you're building your glorious church. Your church in heaven, your church upon the earth, one church to worship and glorify you. So we pray that you will bless our lives. We pray that you would encourage each one of us as we live for you, that our life, as little as it may seem to us, is truly significant to you. And we thank you for saving us and then for cherishing us and rejoicing in us and receiving worship from us. We thank you for the great work that you're accomplishing by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.